Luke 14:1-11. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully, and behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Caleb, for reading the word of God. Let's pray. Father, in these minutes that we have, I know it's critically important that we line up our lives with your word. I thank you for Luke 14. I thank you for the promises in your word that you will accomplish the purpose, and it will happen because of who you are, not even because of who I am. So I pray that people would not think about my personality or perspective, but that your text would shape all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, yes, our passage that we will consider today is the very one that Caleb read. I appreciated the willingness of our young people to participate with us in such a practical way. Maybe with greater ease than you might if you were faced with a microphone in front of a group, at any rate. We are looking at this section of Scripture. It's the second deadly sin that comes our way. And while I've kind of said, oh, it's the seven deadly sins of small-town America, the truth be told that it is in every location, rural, it's in small towns, it's in cities of various sizes, highly urban, metropolitan areas, it doesn't matter. It's not that these sins that we're picking out here, these perspectives are deadly in that we commit them and the Lord strikes us dead, but they are deadly to our walk with God, our fellowship with Him. And so while the unbeliever is separated from God, these are particularly troublesome for those of us that name the name of Jesus, because we get sidetracked, and what we should be doing, we find ourselves stuck on other things. So we want to see what God's word says about the second. Last week, we ran right into busyness. This week, we want to see what God says about a topic called entitlement. That means it's really kind of a variation, a slice of what pride does to us. Now, before we look into the scriptures, entitlement, what do we think we're entitled to here in the middle of Wisconsin, central Wisconsin? What do you think people in our world, or even in our community, or even in our church, feel entitled to? Let's hear some answers. Anything?
Service.
What was it?
Fast service.
Fast service. Yes.
Good weather.
Isn't that interesting? Because we might have different ideas of what good weather really is. But we're entitled to the good weather we want, not necessarily what somebody else wants.
Clean roads after a storm.
Say that again? You know, that came up first service too. Clean roads. We want our roads plowed, don't we? We expect that. If it doesn't happen, we're at least talking about it on the street in which we live and then with the people at work. And if we're really exasperated, we start calling to find out, hey, where's the drivers that take care of this stuff? What else? That came at the same time as a cough. Say it again.
Respect.
We do. What was that again? Teachers need respect, yeah, that instruct. We feel entitled. Some feel entitled to education. You know, like, I know I went to school, but and I took on the school loans, but shouldn't they just be forgiven? You know, where did that come from? Yes, that's something that, well, we want health care that works. We've got no end of the things that could clamor for our attention that way. And my point is that when we think about entitlement, I want you to know the Word of God speaks about that very directly. We're going to look at some lessons that Jesus gave at dinner time. And you heard the story as Caleb was reading. I hope you find your way to Luke 14 because I want you to see things slow down a little bit. There, minutes ago, you were listening to Caleb read it, but now I want you to look there. It says in the very first verse, now, one Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. That's the setting for this thing. And in this setting, we find Jesus prepared with lesson number one. He is going to talk about hypocrisy, and he's challenging that in this setting, verses 1 through 6. And we're going to look at just two. There's a third lesson in here that we won't get to today, but I really would love to go take a look at that next parable after the second one we're considering here today. I read that first verse, and I'm thinking, Jesus, why don't you just kind of blow off the dinner invitation from the Pharisees? I mean, you've done it before where you've ate with them and you know that it's just a conflict spot there. And I mean, if you run into a Pharisee like Nicodemus that had a legitimate question, I get it. But you realize that Nicodemus was an exception. By and large, every time you get involved with the Pharisees, there's conflict, and you know that you aren't convincing any of them. That's what I would do. But Jesus doesn't do that. He comes right in to give them yet another opportunity. He's trying to show them that there's something wrong with the system that they're promoting, that they're advocating for everyone, and he's given them another chance to hear it. But make no mistake about it, this house where the ruler of the Pharisees lived, if you just think this was a coincidence that it happened to be on the Sabbath, you'd be mistaken. It was a setup. Prearranged timing. Yes, Jesus, would you come? It's going to be on the Sabbath, but it'd be good if you could come. Maybe teach us a thing or two. Well, so Jesus is coming. But it says right there that not only was that set up, but so were the circumstances. They brought in another man that had a disease called dropsy. And of course, we don't really have a reference point for what that is. But there were a couple of forms of that that were active in Palestine. One of them showed up a lot because it was related to repeated bouts of malaria. But this was a disease that really caused all kinds of fluid to be retained, and then the limbs would just swell, and it would affect the person's heart, and it would affect the respiratory system. And so this was a serious thing. But this man that showed up with that disease, that wasn't there by accident, nor was the man just kept at the periphery of all the guests that were there. No, they brought him right in so Jesus couldn't miss him. Why? Because they were looking. The purpose for this was Jesus was going to be scrutinized yet again. Will he violate the law? Will he heal on the Sabbath? This is what they're going after. And so we read here that he knows what's going on. Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees. He poses the question. He goes right on the offensive. He's not going to wait for this. He says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day or not? That, why does he do that? Because he knows what's coming. He knows why that was there. And he's trying to show the deficiency of their system. And what did they do? They remained silent. They didn't know how to answer him because it was a difficult spot that Jesus put him in. Lawful, by what standard are we talking about? If I say the law of Moses, well, where? There's no prohibition against doing something like this on the Sabbath. But if you're talking about the rabbinic traditions, that sounds like it's off. They didn't know how to manage that. Because in the rabbinic traditions, that collection of laws that the Pharisees themselves created said it is not lawful to heal on the Sabbath day unless it is a matter of life and death. So there was a provision, but it was a very stringent one. And so he's asking the question, and what does it say he did next? They didn't answer him, so Luke puts it real closely. I mean, he tells us, Dr. Luke tells us about this disease, and then Jesus heals him and sends him on his way. You think, well, he didn't even get the meal. Do you think that man knew what was going on? He doesn't get invited to these things. He knew what was going on the minute the question came out. How awkward for him. He poses another question. The man leaves and Jesus says, okay, now I got to ask you this question. If you've got an issue like this with your son or an animal that falls into a pit or a well or something, you're going to do whatever you can to get him out. I know you will. Animals are your livelihood here. You need them. It's an economic necessity. You'll get them out. And so what's the deal here? And they answered him not a word. They're quiet again. He's trying to get them to think about the hypocrisy there. So we get to this point. We're in lesson number one here. Jesus is challenging hypocrisy. And he's talking about the Pharisees. With the Pharisees, and you see him heal, and most of us will sit here and say, but see, that was a long time ago. And we look at the content of Jesus versus the Pharisees, and we see there, Jesus gets another one here. That's good. That's all there is, right? Let's move on to the next lesson. But let's not miss what Jesus was concerned about. He was about hypocrisy, and he'd rather see kindness and consistency and clarity coming through the people that are supposed to be followers of God. So if Jesus is addressing hypocrisy there, then where might hypocrisy show up in our world? In our setting? No, we don't, do we? Have you ever concealed your negative feelings about another person, but you do so with that polite, engaging smile? What you really respond to is not that, but you're trying to convey something. Did you ever hide your true intentions under the guise of friendship? You know, you befriend somebody because really you've got something you already know that person can do for you, meet in your life. And so you offer them, you know, why don't you come over? We'll do some burgers or something here. And maybe I've got the opportunity to tell him what I'm working on that he can help me with. That's not genuine. That's manipulation. That's hypocrisy. Oh, man. Do you find yourself coming and talking to other believers about what a neat thing it is to come to church, and there we get to listen to the Word of God, and worship is good and all that stuff, but your real purpose when you get here is to see if they fixed the air conditioning, if they fixed the hum from the sound system, or to see what else got dealt with. I mean, you're looking for things that are wrong, that something you can pass judgment on, something that isn't quite right, and that's really what you come to church to do. And if that's the situation, that's hypocrisy, isn't it? And we got other cool ways of doing it. Subtle. You hear people talking about it, and you, that reminds me of a verse. You drop that verse in there. Other people are listening to the discussion, and I think it's important that we listen to the Word of God. And you've just communicated that you've got a great handle on memory verses. And so now people are thinking, boy, if I've got a problem, I should talk to that person because they seem to know what's going on in the Scripture. And the fact is that you might use that same verse in about 5-6 different settings, trying to convey the same kind of thing. Yeah, you've been in the Word this week. You see how it happens? It's subtle, but it can happen there. Jesus sees that kind of thing. And so he's trying to deal with it. The hypocrisy here wasn't that they just invited Jesus in under the pretense of dinner, but they were trying to entrap him. That was hypocrisy. That was not genuine interest in him. But they compounded it by grabbing the poor man that had a disease and used him as a stooge, a plant, to say, okay, let's see if Jesus will respond to this. No compassion at all for him. What were the Pharisees missing in all this? They were just charging ahead, using that man for their own purposes. So much so that they never turned around and said, why don't you stay for the meal anyway? He's on his way out, let him go. He's highlighting it. So what happens when he says, hey, what about your own animal? What about your own son? If they get stuck, you're going to do something nice? They didn't answer him. It was silence again. You got this awkward silence. So the very next thing he does, he says, okay, well, let's go on. Here's another lesson. The lesson we're talking about now is entitlement, and he's challenging that right away, verses 7 through 11. And how does he do it? He's looking, he says, well, I've seen how you're trying to fight for those primary spots here, the table of, there's three sections, kind of a U-shaped thing, and that's where the people who mattered sat at a gathering like this. And then there were other tables there, and that was done at wedding feasts as well. And if you got to the spot there, you had a position of visibility and respect, and people took notice of that. And they were playing, let's dash for it. They were entitled to such a thing. What is entitlement? Entitlement is the understanding, the belief that you're deserving of a privilege, some kind of benefit, some kind of preferred treatment. That's what we're talking about here. Now, our culture is really good at elevating certain people. We see that happening. And we want, you strive to be seen and to be recognized, extolled like you're somebody. Somebody's got to notice what you're doing. That's the way you get ahead. So other people start seeing you as the person that deserves to be in that spot. Lest you think I'm making this up. Some of you happened to watch Super Bowl last week. Some of you did. So did I. I watched the camera at several times zero in on one of those luxury boxes. But it wasn't everybody in there. It zeroed right in on Taylor Swift. Now, was Taylor Swift the defensive coordinator for the game? No. Or was she calling plays? Mm-mm. What was her role in the game? She was a spectator. But because our culture said, oh, that matters, zoop, let's see her reaction to this play. Is she happy? Oh, she's happy. You see, and that's what happens. Do you realize that we get a steady stream of this kind of stuff dumping into our minds Monday through Saturday and plenty of times on Sundays too? And we get this feeling like somehow we've got to be entitled to something. We're hyper aware of the rights that we have. As Jesus saw this, these folks are jockeying for the best spots. And the guests who didn't get there quick enough, weren't aggressive enough, were relegated to the other spots there. Etiquette is not the point of this. Jesus isn't teaching how to be well-mannered. He's saying it's not about you and how assertive you are and what you do to get in that spot. It's about the host. Translate this into the kingdom. Who is going to welcome us into the kingdom? It's none other than our host, our Savior. And it won't be because we're muscling our way in to say, oh man, look at all the good stuff I've done. I deserve a spot on the right hand or left hand or wherever it is. And Jesus already told the people that were following before this meal took place, he said, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Chapter 13, verse 30. It's on the same page of my Bible. He already went over that thing, but now he's telling this story to the people that were messed up. So where does this lead? If we've got the entitlement thing rolling along, let me tell you, it leads to the same spot all the time. It doesn't always pay out the way we want. And then it's huge disappointment. Oh, not the disappointment like there with an expectation that gets missed and say, man, I kind of thought it was going to work out this way and it didn't. Well, maybe it'll be different next time. No, when our entitlement gets violated, it's an injustice. And we react differently. And it spills over to others. People know if something didn't go right, when someone's entitled to a certain treatment, certain behavior, certain response by other people, and it spills over that way. You know, there's a great example of this. You know, there was a pastor that was, his name was Jonathan, and it's not Weber and it's not Jenks, it's another Jonathan, but he went to Rwanda. And on one of his days there, he was going to the streets to talk to kids, and he had this bag of candy. And when you have candy in a situation like that, the kids mobbed him, and suddenly it got violent, meaning kids. They were trying to get to him and the candy, and he had enough to get out there, but there was obviously more kids coming than he had candy for. And so one kid sees someone in front of him and he grabs him and throws him to the ground so he can get up closer. And the next thing he turns around, sees another kid slapping another kid alongside the head so he could jump in line and get ahead of him around this herd. And he's speaking through an interpreter, and he tells the interpreter, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And the interpreter picks up on that, and he's repeating it, screaming that out there. And then he says, and then when the kids heard it, it was an immediate, poof, they all ran away, like a good distance away. It was just the opposite. And he said, okay, well, no, this isn't good either. Because now the kid that wasn't the very last was getting pulled down by the guy in front of him. It was the same thing in reverse, only they were trying to be the last one because they were still going after what they wanted and they would do anything. They were just going to operate by this system. You tell me it's the last guy that's going to get the candy, I'm going to be the last guy. You tell me it's the first guy, I'm going to be there. You see what happens? And we say, oh man, isn't that kids? Careful. I mean, Jesus uses a wedding feast. You ever been to those receptions where it's a large gathering and a small dining area, long rectangle? And you come in there and you think, man, I wish I'd like to be at table 3. You know what happens? They start up front with those guests and they get food and you're aware of what's happening. Table 187, not so much. In fact, you can be sitting at that table and you hear somebody clinking glasses and you think, okay, somebody's going to kiss somebody, but you can't even see very well. And after the second time, you don't even bother turning around. And there's laughter going on, but you don't really know what's happening there. And you think, man, I wish I could. But you're at the wedding feast and Jesus is saying, you know, when you get there, you just don't. Don't look for the primo spot. Go to the others. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And if we aren't careful, we can come in and say, I'm going for 189, table 189, because there are so many other people here, and I want to be Christian. So I'm going to show how humble I am by picking this seat. We're doing the same thing that the kids did. We think so if that's not, see, Jesus doesn't say, here's the system and how to work it. He gives us a different set of instructions here. Here's the first thing. You got to change your perspective of your role. And what is the role? The role is something that the gospel creates in the heart of the believer. Here's what Jesus said in Mark 9, verse 35. He sat down and called the 12 and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and the servant of all. The servant. We're not the featured guest for this event. We're the servant. And here's what it looks like from 1 Peter. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It almost reminds us of what Paul wrote in Philippians. You got to have the mind of Christ. Don't look on your own interests, but look on the interests of other people. I'm a servant. I'm a less essential person here than others. But that's one thing. Here's the other thing we do. Change your perspective to what is our destiny. See, it's not about how much fun we can have on this side of life, in this world. We're going to have that just erased when we get to where Christ has promised to take us. Our ultimate destiny is to be with him in his kingdom, complete perfection. And you know what? The things that capture our attention now won't even hit the screen. There's nothing on earth that you will give up in Jesus' name that you will ever regret once you get there. Not one thing. All right. Those are two important ones. Those were in the notes. I added one more since the beginning of the week when I shared that outline. Write this one down because I think it's valuable too. Change your expectations to gratitude. And it's one of those foundational pieces that it helps us offset the barrage that comes at us at what we're entitled to. We want things our way all the time. It says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:20 says that. We often use that verse to say, hey, you know, that includes thanking God for when things get hard and difficult. Develop a perspective of thanking God, expressing gratitude for all that he's given you, not what you're missing. It's the difference between griping about what's gone wrong and just enjoying all the things that God has given us. You think where our expectations get set, and now I have a bad day if my heated steering wheel doesn't heat. That's such a first world problem. What happened to the wonders of electricity and hot water and the things that come into our lives? And kids, you get there too, because one of the things we didn't talk about is we're entitled to toys, things that entertain us. And all the parents are saying, yeah, preach it, brother. But here's what we're preaching. That toy turns into tech and nice cars and homes that we think have to be what you see people on TV doing to improve their houses. And they come in and they tear out perfectly good stuff because it's the wrong color. Because we got to have a different. You see, we're entitled to those things. That's what our world says. And Jesus says, come in and let's change this a little bit. Time is moving. But I got to tell you this. As rampant as entitlement hits adults, Jesus addressed it then, it lands on us now. Can I just talk to our parents and grandparents for a little bit? Please do not give pride a place in a young child's life as they develop. Do not allow the child to think for a moment that he is the center of attention and attraction when he comes into a room. You know what I'm talking about? It's the young child that controls the calendar and the clock. Because they control when mom and dad finally get to go to sleep. Or when they have to get up, because we don't trust this kid to be awake without being into something. We're moving along that way. See, how did this happen? Well, I grew up in an era that was probably on the tail end of this philosophy that said children are to be seen and not heard. And the 60s and the 70s came in, and that got twisted a little bit because we had to think about a child's self-esteem. And so things began shifting a little bit. And yet, when we talk about self-esteem, I'd say, what does the word esteem mean? Here's what it means. To prize, to highly value, of high worth or worship. So you don't allow a young child to get into the spot where that child is it. He comes into the room, and you know, there were some really harsh things with the children are to be seen and not heard. It was followed very literally, and that's not what I'm talking about here. But we live now in a culture that is so totally different, where children are to be seen and heard on all kinds of topics. Disruptive antics are allowed and even elevated. Why is it? Because, you know, that's how a child has self-expression. It's critical to their development. They've got to be able to express how they are. Yes, it's immature, but, you know, at some point they're going to grow out of that. You think? Where? How? Oh, some things come along, I'm sure. And I'm not just going to zero back in on Ephesians 6:1-2, kids, where it says, obey your parents and honor your father and mother, or parents and grandparents. It's not that verse from Proverbs that says, if you love your son, your child, you're going to not spare the rod. But I do want us to realize that there is a spot where we talk about this thing. Now, and the time's gone. I will not be able to do justice to this. But I have found people without a Christ-centered worldview that would not hold the truth of the Bible up as a standard, but they look at what's happening in our world with this entitlement and how it lands on culture and our kids, and you know what they're saying? We're in trouble. I got articles from Pepperdine University, from Psychology Today, from EmpowerParents.com, and there's many more out there. Here's one story. During a recent vacation with my family, we had an experience at the resort pool that really made me sit down and think about what we can do as parents to make sure our kids don't grow up to be self-entitled brats. That's right. I've referred to kids as brats. They can absolutely be brats. Let me explain. While splashing with our kids at the main pool, three boys about 13 to 15 years old jumped in next to us and started tossing a ball back and forth. We didn't think anything of it until both my husband and I noticed three things simultaneously. The boys were screaming loudly and throwing around curse words so easily. We knew it was a vernacular that had to be accepted in their home. They were fighting and jumping on each other to the point that they were running into other people and small children, and not once did they apologize, not to anyone, for these behaviors. They had no concern for the fact that they were in a family environment and their behavior was not only rude, but dangerous. In fact, as this went on for several minutes, they kept throwing their ball so hard that it would hit others around them, and they even almost fell on top of my four-year-old. Well, we said something to them. My husband did, and he was ignored, so we moved farther away. There was a man sitting in the sun nearby, and after the fourth or fifth time he was hit by their ball with no apology, he actually took the ball and kept it. The boys asked for it back, and he calmly explained that they could not have it back until they apologized. And the young men spit out a few nasty words at the man and then proceeded to get out of the pool. But what happened next is what really got to us. The boys proceeded to call someone on the phone, and then they waited on some pool chairs. And not long after that, what seemed to be their parents or guardian came out of the pool area, went up to the man who took their ball and simply grabbed it without saying a word, even after the man explained why he took it. He walked back to the boys and gave them the ball back and left. The boys then got back into the pool, laughing at the man who had taken it, making comments, and they resumed their previous obnoxious behavior. What was more infuriating is that the parents not only excused their children's behavior, but they allowed it to continue. Here's the thing. I'm not claiming to be a parenting expert, but I do know a thing or two about teenage behavior and the attitude problems after spending 6 hours a day with them 180 days a year for the past 13 years as a teacher. I know enough to believe wholeheartedly that we have a serious problem. We are raising a generation of children who need instant gratification, believe they are never at fault, that they are quick to point fingers at anyone but themselves, and are glued to screens, and that don't know how to overcome failure, but give up easily, and don't know what respect for themselves or others truly means. I've seen examples of this more times than I ever care to admit. I don't have time to look at the other ones where they're saying, oh man, it is entitlement all over the place. And what am I saying? Why am I quoting secular sources in a church service on this? Because they're stumbling right into the truth that we find in God's word. The person that follows scriptural principles for managing finances will do well. But they don't acknowledge that it comes from the scriptures. These people are saying, where we went is wrong. Well, we got a generation of problems here. And so my call to us is, we have the word of God. And so we need to be alert to what happens around us. Watch for it. Most of these articles say that entitlement comes right from the parents' behavior. Meaning they feel entitled to certain things. Who are you to criticize my kid? You see this? Jesus was addressing it so long ago, but it's as relevant as our trip to Walmart or our trip to church. Before we dismiss Jesus' dinner time lessons, realize there's something here for all of us. It's subtle, isn't it? It's something we need to pay attention to. Let's pray. Lord, it is a good thing that you've placed Luke 14 into the scriptures. And what looks like an initial, just an illustration of what happened culturally at a dinner at a house, suddenly has on this amazing perspective of what is relevant now. Would you make us aware when we look to feel entitled? That's what causes so much of our complaints. We don't want what is in front of us. We expect something different. We want something different. Lord, would you help us weed this out and replace our complaining with gratitude? Lord, we're connected as a church family. May we pray for one another as we all have our struggles with this sermon. In Jesus' name, amen.